We're good here. Okay, thank you. Deuteronomy chapter 4. This is not so much a text as it is sort of a launching point, but you will want to keep your finger in Deuteronomy 4 tonight, even though we will be going to numerous other verses. I'd also have you turn and stick a placeholder in Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah chapter 33, and we'll be going there shortly. Thank you, Pastor, for the privilege of covering this. I know it may seem unusual to take the pulpit to use for this purpose, but I think it's appropriate, in my opinion, because our founding fathers, and I want to say this just because of conversations I've had with some of you in the past couple of weeks, the vast majority of our founding fathers were Christians. That is true. Not all of them were saved. Some of them were downright scoundrels. Amen? No question about that. But the vast majority of our founding fathers, men like John Adams and Samuel Adams, his cousin, and men like James Madison, okay, just to name a few, not to mention Shubal Stearns and Isaac Backus and John Leland and many others that we will mention, Benjamin Rush, we talked about him a little bit. We may mention him again tonight. So the vast majority of these men were Christians. And it was a unique time because there'd never been a government like the United States of America. That had never existed before. And so we're going to look at that again tonight. Now, I'm not going to have a whole lot of time to recap part one, even though it's been a couple of weeks ago. I'll quickly go over it, but I really need to get quickly into part two tonight because there's much to cover, and we just have tonight and next Sunday night to cover it. So in Deuteronomy chapter 4, and I'll have you seated, we're just going to look at the text verse, and this, again, is not a text so much as a launching point, but it's something for you to think about. Now, therefore, hearken, O Israel. I mentioned this morning in Sunday school about Deuteronomy. Remember, Deutero, the second giving of the law. The children of Israel have been in the wilderness almost 40 years now. They're getting ready to cross the Jordan River. And remember, they disobeyed God way back yonder. When God gave them the law and the Ten Commandments, amen, in the book of Exodus and all that, and gave them the law, they disobeyed God. So most of those fathers have died in the wilderness now. And children, many of which who never saw the miracles in Egypt, they never saw the Red Sea parted. Some of them, some did. Some of the older ones did. But they're getting the law for the second time. So that's what Deutero means. Deutero, the second giving of the law. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you. Why? Why do we hearken to them? For to do them. Why? That ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. And we want to, again, on part two, lessons in the Word of God on our U.S. Constitution. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your Word. We thank you, Lord, that the men who founded this country, that you used base men, some of them well-educated, some of them not so much, but men who knew the Word of God. And men who clearly, from their own writings, from their speeches, from their testimonies, believed the Word of God and believed in freedom of conscience and believed in freedom of the will, and believed that it was possible to have a government not governed by one man if we would follow certain biblical principles. On this our Constitution was founded, and we thank you for that. Thank you that we live in one of the rarest nations that have ever existed upon the face of the earth. I believe you founded for these last days for one purpose, to get the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. So thank you, Lord, for what we're about to learn from your word. Thank you for these men. Thank you for our country. Thank you for Pastor Vaughn and his leadership. We pray, Lord, that you would bless this time together. Use it for your glory, Lord. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Again, just a very quick introduction, of course. The Constitutional Convention met in 1787 in Philadelphia at Independence Hall there. They met from May to September, and it was a ruckus. I mean, for the first 2.5-3 months, brother, it almost came to fisticuffs. Some of the delegates, the 55 delegates that were there, actually left the convention. They were so frustrated. Almost like Congress today. Nothing much has changed. They couldn't agree on where to go to lunch, literally, and we may be coming back to that a little while. 40 men signed this constitution, including men like George Washington and Benjamin Franklin. He was the oldest delegate at the Constitutional Convention at the age of 81. So we mentioned this, and I'll mention it again in passing, but the Constitution is a wonderful document, but it's not infallible, it's not inerrant, and it's not inspired. Wonderful document, but this, the Word of God, as our pastor mentioned today, is infallible, is inerrant, amen, and is inspired. And so the Constitution, though, our founding fathers, as you will see, based it upon that. So why have a Constitution? It's a structure. It's a connection of parts. It makes or characterizes a body. Our church has a Constitution. Our church, Grace Baptist Church, I hope you've read it. I've read it. Read it a couple of times, actually. And it tells us how we are to worship and what we believe is in that Constitution. And how we are to conduct business, the authority of the pastor. All of those things are in our Constitution. And so a constitution characterizes a body. It characterizes our nation. As a Marine, and those of you who served in the military know, that flag is a symbol of what we serve, but we are upholding and defending, it's our sworn oath, the Constitution of the United States of America. All right, so we talked about that. Now, there are 7 articles and 27 amendments, the first 3 articles being the most important. The other 4, articles 4 through 7, deal with how to add states and voting and things like that. But the first 3 articles are the most important. Article 1, the legislative branch. Article 2, the executive branch, the president, if you will. And Article 3, the judicial branch. And we'll get more into that. From the National Mall. How many of you have ever been to our National Mall, the Lincoln Monument? Okay, quite a few hands. I encourage you to go. If you stand at our National Mall, there's a place where you can stand and view the building of the Supreme Court of the United States of America, the Capitol building where the laws are made, and the White House, the executive branch. All 3 branches of our government are in view from that National Mall. What's interesting about that, and what's interesting about the formation of our government, we're going to get in detail about this tonight, is that at the convention in 1787, James Madison, who wrote the first 10 amendments, amen, we call those the Bill of Rights. He became later our 4th president. James Madison stood up and in front of the entire delegation read Isaiah chapter 33. We're going to turn there. I ask you to hold a place there. Keep your holder in Deuteronomy 4. We will be coming back. And read from Isaiah to the entire delegation these words, and this became, if you will, the proposal. James Madison's proposal was to plan to divide a central government into 3 branches. But rather than have branches that are governed by oligarchs or certain men of power, these branches would be equal in power and would check and balance the other. Where did he get this? He got it from Isaiah chapter 33, and he read this verse at the Constitutional Convention in 1787. Verse 22. Look at it. For the Lord, Pastor mentioned this morning, that's all capital letters, that's Elohim. That's the same God that's used in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Almighty God. Amen? For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. James Madison read those words to the Constitutional Convention and says, there is the plan for the formation of our government. We have the legislative branch. He is the lawgiver. We have the judicial branch. He is the judge. And we have the executive branch. He is king. Amen? He's all 3. And so we already have that in the Word of God. And our founding fathers, remember, had witnessed. Most of these people came out of Europe where they were under governments that lived by tyranny. Many of them were persecuted. Many of their ancestors burned at the stake for believing this book. I challenge you to read The Inquisition, Fox's Book of Martyrs, books like that, that will help you understand why our forefathers left Europe. It wasn't to get away from taxation. It was to have freedom of worship, freedom of conscience, and liberty. And God brought them to this nation. And our founding fathers witnessed the tyranny of centralized governments. And so James Madison read this verse in hopes that they would get the idea, this is different. The government we're forming is going to be under 3 different branches. not under a king, not under some monarchy or aristocracy or oligarchy or dictatorship. There's going to be three different branches, one subject to the other, so that no single person can have absolute power. Remember, the Declaration of Independence was based upon 27 grievances that we appealed to the King of England, his usurpations and injuries to our country. 27 of those listed if you've read your Declaration of Independence. Amen? And so they wanted to get away from that tyranny. But they also realized that this was a unique government because it was going to have to be governed by imperfect men. It might be the theme of the message tonight. Let me share with you some quotes, and I'll share a few tonight from our founding fathers. This one from William Penn. You may remember he is the founder of the state of Pennsylvania. William Penn said this, "Government, like clocks, go from the motion men give them. And as governments are made and moved by men, so by them they are ruined too. Wherefore, governments rather depend upon men than men upon governments. Let men be good, and government cannot be bad." They realized well and warned us that this was a different kind of government. This wasn't going to be a government ruled by a king or an oligarchy or a dictatorship. This is going to be a self-governing nation. Not that there weren't going to be any laws, there were. We're going to operate under the principle of law, but we're going to depend upon each other to obey those laws. Are you with me? You depend upon your neighbors to be obedient to the law. There was a time in this country when you didn't have to lock your doors. Amen? At night, I don't think it's wise to do that anymore. Amen? So we lock our doors and windows now because we don't trust each other like we used to, and for good reason. And our founding fathers knew this. So we started by talking about the principle of law. And as I said, I can't spend much time on rehash, but I'll just do this very quickly. The Constitution says this in the preamble. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, better than what we've come out of, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and establish to our posterity the blessings of liberty, do establish and ordain this Constitution of the United States of America. That's the preamble to the Constitution. And it breaks down like this. The founding fathers said, we the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, number one, establish justice. And we talked about a couple of weeks ago the principle of law. We find that back in our text. Go back in and look at it with me again. It would pay you probably to memorize this verse, not just for the sake of this meeting, but for the sake of the rest of this study. Deuteronomy is still in the Old Testament. Thank you, Lord. Chapter 4 and verse 1. "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes," another word for laws, "and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you." This is different. This is unique. There'd never been a nation before to whom God gave laws and said, "This is how I want you to behave." We mentioned this in Sunday school this morning to the Cornerstone class. There's a reason why God chose Israel. And one of them was the principle of law. Abraham Lincoln said these words. He said, "Liberty is the golden apple, but it only exists as it rests within the silver framework of the law." In other words, the rules are the only thing that make life tolerable. Amen? And we mentioned that. We mentioned the quote from James Madison in Federalist Paper number 51, and I have a copy of the Federalist Papers with me. We will be reading a couple of quotes from that. But in Federalist Paper number 51, he said, "If men were angels, no government would be necessary." James Madison was wise, wasn't he? And James Madison knew, and we looked at that last week in Galatians chapter 3 and in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verses 8 through 10. We won't go back and look at that tonight, but that the law is good and we need it. Alexander Hamilton said in Federalist Paper number 15, "Why is government necessary at all?" And then he answers his own question. He says, "Because the passions of men will not conform to the dictates of reason and justice without constraint." Our founding fathers knew that we had to be founded upon God's principle, the principle of law. We're not saved by the law today, but the law is our schoolmaster, which brings us to Christ. Amen? It's the law that teaches us that we fall far short of the glory of God. Are you with me tonight, church? I hope I'm not preaching a funeral. Some of you smile, just let me know you're alive, you have a pulse. Okay, thank you. Very good. So we talked about the foundation of government, why, and we talked about the mention of laws and so forth. And that brings us down to where we left off. That man never kept the law. In Thomas Paine's book, how many of you have ever read Thomas Paine's book, Common Sense? Every Christian should read this book. Amen? Common Sense. In 1776, just 6 months after the writing and signing of the Declaration of Independence, we were all but defeated. George Washington had a problem. Not only had he been run out of New York and we were losing every battle, but men were beginning to mutinize and leave the army. Their one-year enlistment papers were up. They weren't re-signing. They weren't getting paid. There was no money to pay them. They said, forget this. Great idea, but it's not going to work. I'm going back to my farm. We'll just continue to be loyal to the king. And they were quitting left and right. In January of that year, a man named Thomas Paine, just a printer, wrote a book called Common Sense. When George Washington read that book, he had it read to his entire army on Christmas Eve of 1776. 2 days later, they attacked and won their first major victory at Trenton in New Jersey. Are you with me, church? John Adams had this read before the Declaration of Independence was signed. I want you to listen to what Thomas Paine said about the foundation of government. He said, "For were the impulses of conscience clear, uniform, and irresistibly obeyed, man would need no other lawgiver. But that not being the case, he finds it necessary to surrender up a part of his property to furnish means for the protection and the rest." Are you with me? Thomas Paine knew and understood that the only way we were going to make it is by the principle of law. Thomas Paine said this. He said, "Here then is the origin and rise of government, namely a mode rendered necessary by the inability of moral virtue to govern the world." God gave us government. We're going to see a verse of Scripture in just a few minutes. God gave us three institutions to help us with structure, stability, and social civility. The first was the home. The second was government. And the third is the local New Testament church. Thank God for the church. Amen? And thank God, though we don't always say it these days as we watch the TV, thank God for government. It is necessary. God instituted it according to His Word. And the men, our founding fathers, knew this and wanted to pattern it after Jesus Christ, our judge, our lawgiver, and our king. Now, so that leads to the preamble of the Constitution, which says we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. First of all, it attributes our inalienable rights to our Creator. We didn't earn them. God gave them to us. And the thing that they point out is creation. They refer you immediately to creation because God is our Creator. I'm glad He's our Savior, amen. But never forget, never ever forget, He's also your Creator. And these men understood this. That's why he said that we are endowed by our Creator certain inalienable rights. Mankind is equal in the order of creation. So that leads us to point number two. We talked about the foundation of government. That brings you up to speed. Point number two is the function of government. This is all under the heading of principle of law. The function of government. Thomas Paine said this in The Function of Government. Why or what does government do? What should be the primary function of government? Thomas Paine said, "Wherefore, security, being the true design and end of government, is unanswerably follows that whatever form thereof appears most likely to ensure it to us, with the least expense and greatest benefit, is preferable to all others." With that, you're in Deuteronomy 4. I want you to look at a couple of verses, and then we're going to go to Romans 13. Deuteronomy 4, look at verse 5. "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them." Why? He tells you why. "For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God?" Oh, that this would be the United States of America. "As the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for. And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you today?" Now, go to Romans chapter 13. Hold your finger in Deuteronomy 4. We'll come back. Go to Romans chapter 13, and we're looking at the function of government. Primary being is to, what did the Constitution say? In order to form a more perfect union, establish justice. That's the protection of the people. That's making sure that laws are obeyed and establishing justice so you and I can live in domestic tranquility. Amen? Romans chapter 13 points out the function of government. Let every soul, how many souls? Every soul. I guess that's me too. Be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. I want you to think about that for a minute. If in 2028, whoever you vote for doesn't win the election, don't get all bent out of shape. And don't run around saying, why did God let that happen? The powers that be are ordained. That word means God ordered it to be that way. So if the wrong person, whoever that is, gets elected, just praise ye the Lord. God must be hastening his agenda. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Whosoever therefore, verse 2, resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now watch this. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Why do we go to war? Why does the United States go to war? Not because we hate who we're fighting against, but because we love who's behind us. That flag, our constitution, our family. Amen? And so, to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But that's how government's supposed to work. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute. There's the executive branch. Execute. To execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. That's the president's job. Why are we at war right now with Iran? It's not because we hate the people of Iran. And I would hope this is true of our Congress, but by every congressman that I've heard speak, that's the case with our congressmen. We're not at war because we hate them. We're putting down evil. This nation has murdered tens of thousands of Americans in the last 50 years and continue to terrorize and threaten our greatest ally, the nation of Israel. Our government has an obligation to put down evil and execute that which is good. Look at verse 5. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause, now this part we hate. I just wish God hadn't put these verses in there. But since he did, we have to obey them. Just write in the column next to your Bible here, write April 15th. For this cause pay ye tribute also. Tribute's a fancy name for taxes, isn't it? For they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, that's state, local, federal governments, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So there is the function of government to establish justice, to provide for the safety and social stability of our nation. That's the function of government. John Jay in Federalist Paper number 3 said these words. I love this. I think John Jay put it best. He said, among the many objects to which a wise and free people find it necessary to direct their attention, that of providing for their safety seems to be the first. That's the function of government. That a cordial union under an efficient national government affords them the best security that can be devised against hostilities from abroad. Do you know, according to Article 2 of the Constitution, the President of the United States has one job and one job only? Has nothing to do with education. Has nothing to do with health care. Has nothing to do with the economy. Has everything to do with protecting the people of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic. If it takes a wall, brother, build it. Are you with me? It's the day we live in. So that's the function of government. Now let's get into forms of government very quickly. Forms of government. We're still under the principle of law. Up until this point in the history of mankind, all there had been were monarchies, kings and queens, aristocracies. if you will, oligarchies where the rich, you had the caste system where the rich controlled the poor, things like that, dictatorships, out and out dictatorships. There had never been a government before where power was directed from the people up, not from the tyrant down. That had never existed before. This was a new experiment. In fact, 80 years later, Abraham Lincoln still called this the Great Experiment. Some still call it that. So, forms of government. James Madison, our fourth president, said this. I want you to listen to the words of James Madison at the Constitutional Convention. He said, "We have staked the whole future of American civilization, not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of all of our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God." Don't tell me we were not founded as a Christian nation. You're showing your ignorance. Amen. I didn't say we're a Christian nation today, but our founding fathers sure used the Word of God to form this government. Amen. And you're going to see that more as we go along here. In 1785, in a General Assembly session of the state of Virginia, where he was governor at the time, it says, "It is the duty of every man," James Madison said this, "to render to the Creator such homage before any man can be considered as a member of civil society, he must be considered as a subject of the governor of the universe." Oh, that we use that criteria today. Want to run for office? Prove to me you're in subjection to the will of God. I'm not sure how many votes he would get, but he'd get mine. Are you with me, church? Now listen, we're talking about forms of government. Before the flood, the first 1,000 years basically of creation, before the flood, there were no such thing as kings. I find no kings anywhere in the Bible before the flood. Do you know when the first war takes place in the Bible? Genesis chapter 14. Do you know where the first kings are found in the Bible? Same chapter. No coincidence. Where you have kings, you have power. And where you have men with power, you got a real problem. Because men, all men, my hand is up, struggle with the father of all pride. Well, there's not a whole lot of amens tonight, but that's okay. It's truth anyway. Amen? And so they knew they didn't want a king. Genesis chapter 14, of course, you had that war between the five kings against the four. And they whipped the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and Admon and Zeboiim. And so they went boo-hooing and cried and started their own little village. And you know what happened to that. God destroyed it. Abraham recovered Lot and his family. Can I just say it this way? Our founding fathers knew that kings were one of the devil's most prosperous inventions for the promotion of idolatry. Exalting man. Be careful of men being exalted. I mean that. Any man. Preachers too. I love my preacher. I think he's the best thing around. But he knows we don't worship him, nor should we. And I think he would have it that way. Israel was not supposed to desire a king. A king implies absolute authority. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17. And I want you to see this as we finish up on forms of government. I'm hoping to get at least a little bit into part two today, and then we'll finish part two. Parts three and four will not take us long next week, so we'll finish next week. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Go there with me, please. Verse number 8, Deuteronomy 17 and verse 8. "If there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within thy gates, then shalt thou arise and get thee up to the place which the Lord thy God shall choose." So what do we do if we don't have a king? God tells you what to do. "Thou shalt come unto the priests, the Levites." Uh-oh. You know what they're supposed to do? Take their matters to the man of God. Do you know that there was a time in America when the most respected man in any community was the pastor of the church? Better check our history. Oftentimes, in many small towns across America, the pastor was entrusted as the local postmaster. in many cases, even ran the local general store because he was the most trusted man in the community. And when folks had matters of disagreement, they didn't sue each other. They didn't try to kill each other. They went to the preacher and said, "Preacher, what saith the word of God?" And the preacher would straighten it out. That's what they did. And that's what God's form of government is. "And thou shalt come unto the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. And thou shalt do according to the sentence, which they of that place which the Lord shall choose shall show thee, and thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee, according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgments which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do. Thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee, to the right hand nor to the left." Can I say to you this way, church? You know when I have difficulty in a matter, and I'm not sure exactly how to handle it? My first phone call is to that pastor right there. You say, "You're a preacher." That's exactly right. And God tells me that if I need help, it's not to go to a lawyer and it's not to go to a magistrate, it's to go to the man of God. That's what the Bible says. That's God's form of government, if you will. Now, they were not to have a king. God told them, we're not going to read the verses, but God told them in this same Deuteronomy chapter 17, "You're not to have a king, I'm your king." But God knew that they were going to clamor for one. They wouldn't quit crying until they got one. And so he warned them in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Go home and read it later. Here's what you're going to have if you have a king. He's going to take your kids and he's going to make them his soldiers and his bakers and his confectionaries. That's what he said. He's going to take your money because he's going to need it to run his war machine. He's going to take some of your property because he's going to need that too. So you're going to clamor and clamor for this king, and then you're going to wonder why you're living in tyranny. God's form of government is not a monarchy. It's not a monarchy. Now watch this. Exalts one man. And exalting one man cannot be defended in the scripture until the King of Kings arrives. And he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. Then we'll live under a king, but he won't be a tyrant, praise God. He will be the perfect ruler that has never existed heretofore. Now, fast forward with me. Go with me to Judges chapter 8. Quickly now. Time gets away from us so quickly. Judges chapter number 8. Look at verse 22. Judges 8. Look at verse 22. "Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon," you know what happened? They whipped the Midianites and that great miracle. "Men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian." They must have been Baptists. "We want the strongest guy. We want him to be the ruler. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you." What does he say? "The Lord shall rule over you." Now, Gideon was smart for a minute. He blew it shortly, but he was smart for a minute. Amen? He knew that they didn't need a king. They already had one. You and I don't need another king. We have King Jesus, and that's all we need. Amen? And these men who formed our government knew that, and that's why they built it the way that they did. Now, that's in Judges chapter 8. "The Lord shall rule over you." Now, fast forward 130 years to 1 Samuel chapter 8. About 130 years later, 1 Samuel chapter 8. God already told him, "You don't need a king, I'm your king. I'll rule over you." By the way, was God good to Israel? How could they ask for a better king? Gideon said, "I'll not rule over you, the Lord shall rule over you." 130 years later, they still didn't get it. 1 Samuel chapter 8, look at verse 2. "Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked," just talking about Samuel's sons here, "walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and they took bribes and perverted judgment." That doesn't happen in the United States, does it? "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel to Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king." Now look at what they said. to judge us like all the nations. Those of you that were in Sunday school this morning, why did God call them Israel to be his people? So that they wouldn't be like all the other nations. Listen, the other nations put their kids through the fire to sacrifice to their gods. They worshiped the moon and other all kinds of other false gods. God didn't call Israel out to be like the other nations. And by the way, in 2026, God didn't call the church out to be like the world. We don't need to bring the world's music in. We don't need to bring the world's message in. Amen. Let's just keep doing it God's way. Verse number 7. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. Pastor said he can almost picture Jesus being frustrated. I can almost picture God in heaven going, that's it. Okay. Hearken unto these people, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me that I should not reign over them. That's a horrifying verse of scripture right there. Verse 8, according to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me. Did God forsake them? No, but they forsook him and served other gods. So do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice. Howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. God knew that a monarchy would not work for man. And our founding fathers knew that from Scripture too. They quote the verses. Read Thomas Paine's Common Sense. The expense and luxury of the king. Go with me to Hosea chapter 10. I want you to see these verses. Hosea, right after Daniel, turn right, chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10, look at verse 1 through 3. Hosea 10, verse 1 through 3. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself according to the multitude of his fruit. He hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. For now they shall say, we have no king because we feared not the Lord. What then should a king do to us? They had become so rebellious, they didn't even want God. They didn't want him to reign over him. Now, go with me to John chapter 19. The Gospel of John chapter 19. Familiar passage to what we just read in Hosea in particular. John chapter 19 and verse 13. The principle of law and forms of government. Verse 13. Jesus standing before Pilate here. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth, sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called in the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. One of the most horrifying verses of all of Scripture. I think I've heard pastors say this as well. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. What happened to God? They weren't supposed to have a king. And they're worshiping a heathen king at that? They'd rather have Caesar than have Jesus? So you see, the form of government that our founding fathers chose was to be sure we didn't have a king reign over us, but to have three branches of government where they answered to each other. Again, I read to you from Common Sense, Thomas Paine's book. He says these words, in short, monarchy and succession have laid not this or that kingdom only, but the world in blood and ashes. 'Tis a form of government which the word of God bears testimony against, and blood will attend it. The nearer any government approaches to a republic, the less business there is for a king. Our founding fathers knew something about the word of God. And that's why they didn't want a king. And that's why they wanted a form of government with three branches. And that's why we have the Constitution of the United States that we have. Are you with me, church? God's form of government is a theocracy. We're not going to have time to turn there, but you want to look at Isaiah 43, 15, 44, 6 through 8, and Hosea 13, 9 through 11. That's his form of government, a theocracy where God is king. The inscription on the cross said these words in Latin, Greek, and Hebrew. "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Remember, the chief priests and Pharisees went insane. They went to Pilate and said, "Don't write that. Don't write he's the King of the Jews. Write he said he's the King of the Jews, but don't write to him." Pilate said, "What I have written, I have written." Pilate knew, because he just announced three different occasions, and so did Herod, "I find no fault in this man." They knew he was God. They knew he was king. They just didn't want to have to live according to him. "We will not have this man reign over us," as they said. One last time on the form of government from James Madison's Federalist Paper. A warning. James Madison, John Adams, and George Washington warned us repeatedly of a two-party system. That's why they instituted the Constitution with three branches of government, to keep us from having a two-party system. Listen to what James Madison said in 1787, right after the Constitution was approved, in Federalist Paper number 10. He said, "The latent causes of faction are thus sown in the nature of man, and we see them everywhere brought into different degrees of activity according to the different circumstances of civil society. A zeal for different opinions concerning religion, concerning government, and many other points, as well as of speculation as of practice, an attachment to different leaders ambitiously contending for the preeminence and the power," does that sound like today? "Or to persons of other descriptions whose fortunes have been interesting to the human passions, have in turn divided mankind into parties, inflamed them with mutual animosity." Oh, there's no animosity between Democrats and Republicans, is there? "And rendered them much more disposed to vex and oppress each other than to cooperate for the common good." James Madison knew something about government. Amen? And he got it from the Word of God. Oh, that our men would study that today. So that's the form of government. And then there's the freedom of government. In those times, there were many who lived here who just wanted peace. Listen, we don't want to go to war. We don't like the king much. We don't like his taxation. But we just want to live in peace. Doesn't that sound like a lot of Americans today? I don't want to be involved. Don't get me involved. And so they didn't want to be involved. So they called themselves loyalists. Some called them Tories. But England had taken all of our commerce away, and we were unable to trade with other nations. Our ability to earn income on our own was taken. The king decided how we would make money. The king decided, "You will quarter our troops and you'll give them a place to live and you'll provide for them." The king said that. And so freedom from government. People from all over the world came here then, just as they're coming from all over the world to come here now. Why? To get away from tyranny. Just to have an opportunity to have the freedom to choose to go to work and to choose to worship according to my conscience. That's what the Constitution was founded upon, and that's what God wanted from His Word. Then lastly, on this principle of law, there's the fulfillment of government to protect people from our enemies. And we're not going to have time to look at all the scriptures, but God defines truth. Thomas Jefferson said it this way: "Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just." He knew that a self-governing country would have trouble sustaining obedience to the law. That's the principle of law. In judgment, God's judgment is perfect. Our judges today, I believe most of them are decent judges. Maybe I'm naive. I know there's some bad ones. I get that. But I believe most of them are decent. I believe most of them want to pass good judgments. But even our best judges will confess to you that they're often limited by knowledge. They don't always have all the facts. Sometimes all the facts aren't presented to them. Sometimes they rule according to their own biases. Don't tell me that doesn't happen, right? But God is different. God has no biases. He renders perfect judgment. The Bible says in Psalm 19, you can look it up later in verse 7 through 12. The Bible says that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Listen, more to be desired are they than gold, much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. And then David says this, moreover, by them thy servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Isn't that what God told Israel in Deuteronomy 4? We read it. Obey the law. Do it. Why? So that you can live and prosper. As long as they were obedient, they lived and prospered. When they rebelled and turned their back on God, God slowly let them send themselves into oblivion. And Israel didn't even exist as a nation for almost 2,500 years until 1948. God's got a plan He's putting into place. And we can see it right before our eyes. All right, we're going to finish with point number two. And we're just going to get started on it, just give you a taste of it. And then we'll have to finish it next week along with parts three and four. The Constitution says, we the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice. Number two, ensure domestic tranquility. Now, how do you do that? What's that word ensure mean? Brother John knows this. It means to safeguard. It means to assure. It means to secure against loss. Would that be an accurate definition, brother, of insurance? You know about insurance? How do we ensure that our children and our grandchildren still have this flag to live by? It's pretty simple. Teach them. Number one was the principle of law. Number two is perpetuation by learning. Now you're in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Look there with me one more time. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Perpetuation by learning. Look at verse number 14. And this will give you a little something to chew on for next Sunday as we wrap this up next Sunday. And verse 14. And the Lord commanded me at that time, Deuteronomy 4 verse 14, to teach you statutes and judgments that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. And then he warns them. Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, just a couple chapters later. This would be a good place to wrap this up, this part right here where I am. Deuteronomy 6. Now we're going to read a few verses here. Now these are the commandments, verse 1. The statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's sons. I've got my son's son here today. My daughter's son, Connor's here. Thy son's sons, all the days of thy life. Why? That thy days may be prolonged. There's a promise that comes with obeying God. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. We heard that this morning. Amen. Thank God He's one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. You know I can tell what you love by what you talk about? Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I worry about folks that say they're Christians all the time, but don't want to talk about the Word of God. Somehow that sends them running, and I don't get it. Because if that's what's in your heart, that's what you love. And you talk about what you love. Is that right? Well, it's quiet. And thou shalt teach them diligently, verse 7, unto thy children. Teach them how? Diligently, unto thy children. And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Make yourself a note right next to the in your column next to verse 11 there, United States of America. When ye shall have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him. Thou shalt swear by thy name. He said to teach these statutes that I've commanded you. Teach them to your children and your children's children. How do we ensure domestic tranquility? How do we protect that? How do we hedge that? How do we safeguard that? Teach it to our children. Teach it to our children. Now this is where why this is a good place to finish. Fast forward to Judges chapter 2. Those words that I just read were written about 1407 B.C. About 1407 B.C. Joshua would have been about 93 years old then. He died when he was 110. So we're just going to fast forward about 50 years or so to 1340 B.C. and Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. And look with me, if you would, at verse 6. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. That's about 1390 B.C. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. There rose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done in Israel. Look at verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers which brought them out of the land of Egypt and followed other gods and the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. Just about 50 years or so after Joshua's gone. Didn't take long, did it? We're 250 years old, United States of America. Our founding fathers founded us on biblical principles. Established a constitution based upon three particular branches of government. Not that any one person would reign over any one of those. There would be no king, but there would be checks and balances. Why? Because man has proven he can't live in moral virtue. Not without God. Not without God. And I would submit to you today, having served the United States Marine Corps, some of the first men I ever led to Christ were United States Marines. You would witness to a young man back then, and even if he never went to church, he had heard of Moses or maybe heard of David or Samson or at least heard of Paul, certainly had heard of Christ and knew something of him dying on the cross. Today, come with me to our military and I'll show you a military that is completely ignorant of that book. They have no idea. They've never heard of Moses, never heard of Daniel, never heard of Jesus Christ, except some might even say, wasn't he a pretty cool teacher? Loved peace and all that kind of stuff? Yeah. Peace, love, rock and roll, ecology, brother. I love it. Yeah. There grew up a generation that knew not the Lord. And our founding fathers knew that if we were going to perpetuate this republic, we were going to have to do what God told the children of Israel to do, to beware. He gave them houses that they builded not and olive yards that they planted not. Has God not blessed this country with more material blessings than any nation that's ever existed? There ought to be shouts of amens all over this congregation. So the same warning applies. So how do we perpetuate that and make sure that my grandson sitting over there still has a country to live in? Somebody needs to tell him about Jesus Christ. Somebody needs to teach him the fear of the Lord. Amen? There is a right and there is a wrong. And the Word of God's what determines that. Our founding fathers were not perfect. But many of them were men of God who sought the Word of God and upon that built a pretty neat document called the Constitution of the United States of America. The only free nation that's ever existed. I'll repeat it again. Abraham Lincoln said it. Freedom is the golden apple. but it only exists as it rests in the silver framework of the law. God's law. We turn our back on that book and we invite all the plagues of Egypt upon us. I fear for our country, for one thing, our attitude towards Israel. We turn our back on Israel and you're going to see hurricanes and tornadoes and catastrophes in this country like you've never seen before. God's held up his end of the bargain. It's up to us to hold up ours. And I think of people like you, Mike and Sarah, holding those sweet babies in your arms. As an old man passing off the scene, I wonder, will they have what I had? Will they enjoy a pastor like I have? Will they have a church like Grace Baptist Church to come to? Teach them, moms and dads. It's the only way to safeguard. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful for our country. Lord, it's nothing like you. But you sure gave us a great place to live. I can't think of a thing that we want for. I know my family doesn't. I can't think of a material possession that we need. I'm speaking for my own family, Lord, that we don't have. Oh, there's wants. But they're just lusts of the flesh. Lord, what we really need is you. What we need is your word that our pastor preached this morning. We need the living word of God to penetrate our hearts in such a way that our kids and grandkids see this isn't some game we play on Sunday. This is real and it's life and we live it every day. Thank God for our founding fathers. It's not inerrant, but we are thankful for our Constitution and the principles that our nation has given us so that we can have stability and social civility. But Lord, the greatest word is your word. Help us to realize, as James Madison read to the Constitutional Convention, you're our lawgiver. Lord, you're our King. Everything we need, we have in you. We need nothing else. Yes, we need to render under Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but help us never to forget to render under God the things that are God's. Thank you, Lord, for the United States of America. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thank you for this time together. In Christ's name I pray. Amen, Pastor.
Our form of government is being slandered right now by the wave of socialists, the democratic socialists that have now infiltrated our government on a federal level and on a state level. And you see it right now. We're headed toward elections in November. And you see what's happening around the nation. And it's, you know, we have different young adults here tonight and children who are beginning to be convinced that that's true. Because they don't know this. They don't know what has just been taught here tonight. And, when Brother Ferris was speaking, I'm thinking, I wish this were being taught in our schools. Not just the public schools, but the Christian schools and in Christian universities. It's minimal at best. But then again, I go back to what he just finished with in Deuteronomy. It's not so much the church nor the school. It's the family where these things are being taught. I hear this from you. I don't watch news anymore. I don't want to be burdened with all the junk on the news. then we are ignorant. If you don't keep yourself informed, you walk into ignorance. And if you don't go back to look at history, and Brother Ferris is doing something that is wonderful. We every year in the month of July, we have taken effort, not for the entire month like we have this last July, but we have taken time to emphasize our government and trying to turn our hearts back to the right direction, you know, as a congregation. But anyway, listen, if you're a parent, don't be afraid of teaching your children this. Don't be afraid of that, because what I'm seeing is, I can't remember what generations is what, Generation Z, Generation whatever these, you know, if you're in your 30s below, there's just a level of ignorance now.
Yes.
And it's a condemning of our form of government that is terrible.
That's right.
And I encourage you to take what you've heard tonight. I think I'll try to remember next week just to encourage people that were not here to go back on our website. You can find all of our messages on our website. You can go back through the whole month of July. Brother Hamby, Chaplain Miller, Brother Burkholder, Brother Ferris, all the preaching that was done would do you well to make sure that you equip yourself, because this is important. This is important, and it should be taught in the church.
Amen.
It should be taught in the church. So grateful for that, but much more so in the home. So moms and dads, keep that as part of your responsibility with your children. Because they're probably not going to get it at Bridgeport High School or Lincoln High School or Bridgeport Middle School. They're just not going to get it there. But they can get it from you. So that's important. Thank you, Brother Ferris, for that. You probably noticed some men working around the property this morning. Would you pray the next few days? We think that there is some type of an energy failure from Harrison Rule Electric, so they are coming out to check out the power sources around here. We don't know if it was something from one of the recent storms, but the issue with our grinder station, with our sewer failing, and the water that backed up into the church twice this week now, maybe because of the electrical issue, which is damaging our sewer system. And then when that's damaged, as Lee and Becca will know, I appreciate the fact they've been sick all week, and they're still not completely over it. But they were over here, along with other guys, just cleaning for a long time on Friday night. It was quite a mess here. But anyway, would you pray that Harrison Rule will figure out what's going on so that we don't have to keep going through this? Because I don't want sewer backing up into the church every other day. That's really bad. So pray about that. Pray that they'll be able to come out here and get things situated with the sewer, the grinder station. Pray that they don't have to take apart our playground. I don't want to see that happen. And there may be an issue where they would have to take it apart. And Chris said to me, well, Dad, if they take it apart, they're responsible to put it back together. Well, maybe. Maybe they're responsible for that. I'd just rather you just not touch it so we don't have to worry about that and getting all over their case about those kind of things. So please pray about those things. Pray for my little grandson today that we're going to be here. And he got fever. We were sitting there eating today. He got sick, so they had to take him up to urgent care. And so they didn't get to come tonight. So I just don't want him to be sick the whole time I'm here, because I want to spend time with my grandkids.
Amen.
They're only here till Thursday, so I want to be able to spend time with them. So pray that they'll get better as well. Let's go ahead and we'll stand for prayer.